interesting thought there. No one's ever told me before. And the reality is there is a lot of people out there that do not know the story of Jesus. And we speak that to our shame. We want to tell people. And like I said, we got to be willing somehow. We have to get the word out. As we talked a lot about last week, getting the word out of the church house into the streets. And hopefully this past week you spent time having conversations and working with people and talking to people about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and get back into our topic for today, which is about deliverance. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. I did not remind you about the devotions back on the tables. I know most of you already know about those. Encourage you to take some. I had someone come to me today and said that they're enjoying them, that I should make one for Saturday also. And I told them Saturday is the day for reflection over the things that you had learned. Plus, if for some reason you miss a day, I know that nobody ever misses a day, but sometimes that might happen. So that's what the Saturday is for, is a day of reflection. So if you have not tried to do the devotions or go look through it and reading, they are re-emphasizing topics we talked about and preached about on Sunday. And so make sure you know that. Also, I did not mention about the Barrett family tonight. They're going to be here with us this week during Kids Crusade. If someone would like to help them with a meal Tuesday through Saturday, whether lunch or an early dinner. We've had some response to that, but if you're interested, it'll be the last time we talk about it. But if you're interested, come see me after church service and we can tell you what dates are still open there when it comes to them. It'll be their family of four, and also they're traveling this time with his nephew, who is their third generation Barrett, that's going to be over in Brazil being a missionary. He's also BIMI missionary, going to be working with the deaf in Brazil. So, okay. I know that this morning we talked and preached about a tough topic. We talked about Ichabod, how the glory's departed. And but it's not that it's a tough topic. It's actually very encouraging. It's the idea that God is able to help us, that God is able to deliver us, that God's able to make a difference in our life. So that's the thought process that goes along with the message. And the only time you're really, truly ever going to understand how great God is when we realize how bad what situation we're in. Until we realize we were never truly saved or born again, until we realized we were a sinner, until we realized there was a need in our life. And then we understood how wonderful the story was that Jesus died and he rose again for us. And so I don't want you to get stuck on that word Ichabod. And I know we looked at it a lot this morning. We talked about how it went from Ichabod in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And then we're going to look at chapter number 7, how it made it all the way up to Ebenezer. Ichabod being that the fact that the Lord or God has departed, or the glory of the Lord as God has departed, all the way over here to the Lord is helping them. There's a 20-year difference. And the question is, how can we get from Ichabod, the point where God's not working, where the glory's departed, how we can get from a point where we're in a mess and God is now helping us later on? Hopefully it doesn't take 20 years. But that's what we're going to look at tonight, is this idea of getting from Ichabod to Ebenezer. And we spent a lot of time talking about Ichabod this morning, and we looked a little bit about how people get there. We're going to refresh our memories about that. But I don't want you to dwell on the fact that Ichabod, that there are people who have trouble. The reality is our country's in a mess. The reality is many churches are in a mess. The reality is many families are in a mess. The reality is many people are in a mess. And many of those are believers and Christians, and they're stuck and they're in a mess. And there is a God that is able and willing to deliver us and willing to help us. I remind you of Isaiah 41:10. He says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." He says, "You don't have to be afraid. God says, I'm with you." He says, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." It's not that you have some God that cannot do anything, that cannot hear, that cannot answer. You have God for your God. You don't have to be overwhelmed. You don't have to be dismayed. And then he gives these promises. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Are you in a spot now in your life that you're in a mess? where you feel like you're boxed in all around. And we talked about this morning, sometimes the mess is because of our own sin, like a Jonah. And sometimes the mess is because of the fact that God just wants to prove himself strong and the devil is fighting you. And we think about the story of Peter in the prison cell. And he didn't do anything wrong, but God still was able to deliver him. And many times I believe the mess that we're in is because of what David was with the Philistine king, is the fact that there is outside circumstances that are making our life difficult and making our life hard, because that's what the devil's going to do. He's not going to make life easy on you. But David chose to go and do what he thought was best. And as he did what he thought was best, he made himself in a mess. And God delivered him. And we looked at Psalms chapter 34, and we saw the different people that God had and the promises. Psalms 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me." I'm so thankful for that. That when we seek the Lord, he has promised that he will hear us. But listen to this. He says, "Delivered me from all my fears." He says, I don't have to be afraid. Psalms 34, we looked at in Sunday school class, and we talked about the different people that God gives promises to. He talks about the people who will seek after him, and people that will humble themselves and cry unto the Lord, and people that live in the fear of the Lord, and people who live a righteous life, the people that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He gives promise after promise after promise for them. But then he is opposed to those that do evil. He's opposed to those that are prideful and those that try to force themselves and do things their own way. So we come to the spot and he's like, "Well, Pastor, how can I get to the point where God's helping us?" So let's remember what we heard about this morning. Israel was in a mess, and when there was a downward slope that happened. And we saw that it began with the nation of Israel doing what was right in their own eyes. And that is the first step. It might seem normal, it might seem easy, it might seem convenient, but when we begin to live our lives with this thought, "I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes," it is a slippery slope. We saw that we went from in the book of Judges that they did what was right in their own eyes to the fact that the word of God was not given in priority. We looked at all these things in 1 Samuel. The fact that there was no open vision, that God was not speaking to people's hearts. Is that because God didn't love them? No, it's because people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And remember that thing that we talked about this morning, we referenced, it is hard to hear what God is trying to say to you when you already know what you think God should say to you. You can't, it's if you think you know what God should say to you, how are you going to be listening to him? And we often mess that up. We come to ask somebody advice, but then we tell them what we think their advice should be. And that's a dangerous thing when you talk about God, because we need to have our hearts open. We need to be ready and open for whatever God wants. So when we begin to do what's right in our own eyes, and we don't give a preference, or we do not give the word of God a priority, when God's people become more critical than concerned. And we looked at Eli today and how Eli was critical of Hannah, and because he didn't see people that were praying like that. He didn't see people that were weeping like that. He didn't see people who were pouring their heart out for the Lord. And the nation where he was the high priest of the day, they were wicked. If there was somebody that should have been on their face before God, it should have been Eli. But Eli hadn't done that for a long time. And that's why he didn't recognize what was happening with Hannah. We also see when God's people honor man more than God, the glory is going to depart. The glory's gone. When God's glory departs was entitled this morning's message, is when people do what's right in their own eyes, when people do not give the word of God as a priority, when people are more critical than concerned, when God's people honor man more than God. Eli's problem, and he was chastised and chastened for it, was your sons are doing wrong. You must deal with your sons. And he just chose not to. Yes, he did talk to them. He said to him, no, don't do this, sons. He didn't remove them. He didn't punish them. Because of that, God shows his displeasure and God punished them. We also see that when all these things happen, when God's people despise worship, it's going to come to a moment in time that the glory is going to depart. God's not going to be somewhere where he's not being worshiped, where he's not being praised. And when we're doing things in our what's right in our own eyes, and when we're doing things according, we're not giving God's word a priority, and when we're learning to be critical and not be concerned, and when we're giving man more recognition than God, the worship is something that will cause men's hearts to turn. Men don't want to have anything to do with it because God's presence isn't there. God isn't speaking and God is not working. And I truly desire that in our hearts, in our lives, that we would say, "I want to live a life that we can be like David," said in 34 this morning we looked at, oh, come magnify the Lord with me. And he says in verse number 11, he says, send the young people, it's not as that quote, I will teach them to fear the Lord. He says, I'm going to teach them how to fear the Lord, which means I don't want to live my life in a way that displeases God. I love him so much, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to displease him. And he's saying, look, I've learned something over here. I want to teach them. I want to put God first, and that no matter what, is this pleasing to the Lord? And that's, do we teach people that way? I know lots of times we teach people what pleases us and what we think is right. But the fear of the Lord means I'm going to teach. And he says, I can show people the fear of the Lord because I'm living a life that means I don't want to disappoint God. And last but not least, when God's people view God as a lucky rabbit's foot, I think that could be a better line, but that was what just kept on coming across. It's the idea that they don't even realize God's presence is no more there. It's sort of like Samson when he was there and they were coming to attack him. He woke up and he got up and he went to go out and destroy the Philistines as he did before. And he realized something, that the Spirit of the Lord was no longer with him. I tell you, that's when the glory really departs. So when we think that we're doing God's work, God's will, but the glory is long gone. And they said, let's go get the ark. The ark will help us fight this battle. They had not prayed. They had not sought after God. They had not served God for a long time. They had been doing what was wrong in their own eyes. They had not been listening to the word of God. They had been giving men preference over God. They had become critical. They had done Hophni and Phinehas were wicked people. But they got those two guys to bring the ark of the covenant out. And then they say, God, we want you to help us. God, now deliver us. It didn't work. Glory was gone. Sometimes I think we got to see for ourselves the truth that Ichabod is on our lives and Ichabod is in our families and Ichabod is on our churches and Ichabod is definitely inside of our country, and that there is some great needs in the world. But the great thing and the exciting thing was there is hope. There is just around the corner an Ebenezer moment. There's an Ebenezer stone that is set up. If we will just learn to seek after him and cry unto him as a humble person, and we'll learn to fear him, and we will learn to have that broken heart and contrite spirit, if we'll learn to live righteously, that the Lord is willing to help us. The Lord promises he will help us. The Lord will. That's how we get from Ichabod all the way over here to the Lord helping us. And if you're in a spot today, or if your family, or if your church, or your country is in a spot where it's hurting, there is a God who promises he will help us. But let's see what makes a change for Israel. They went from being so wicked and even that God punished them to where 4,000 people died the first day, 30,000 people died the next day. Their high priest breaks his neck and dies. And even a woman, for all that we know, was a wicked lady, says the glory is departed. We don't want the glory to depart. We want to seek the Lord. How does that happen? How does we get from Ichabod to Ebenezer? Unfortunately, there is a lot of people in a mess today. Sometimes their situations and their mess is because of their own sin, like we see the nation of Israel. As I mentioned, sometimes it's just God teaching us and showing us. We think about many stories like that. There's Daniels and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. And even we think about Job and Gideon and, you know, different people that were trying to serve the Lord with all their heart. And they still were in a tough spot and God delivered them. But they were not afraid. They took a stand for God. And you see that. So this evening, we're going to look at, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, what was the change? What happened? What took from being the glory departed to where God honors them to where he helps them with the Philistines for the rest of Samuel's lives? He not only does that, he also makes peace with the Amorites for the rest of their lives. What is the difference? So God not helping, God's glory being gone all the way over here to where God is working and God is blessing. Because that is the equation we need to see in our lives, because we desire God's help. We need to see what happens here, because we don't want the glory to be gone. We don't want God's presence and God's power to be removed from our lives and from our families and from our churches, as we've already seen the mess that our country is in. Let's jump in here. 1 Samuel chapter number 7, how to get from Ichabod to Ebenezer. Chapter number 7, verse number 1, and the men of Kirjath Jearma came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So the ark had been gone. It caused the mess with the Philistines. It's funny. It's interesting. If you look in chapter 5 and 6, it's cool stories, but we didn't take time to look at those because we're trying to get to the spot that God's helping Israel once again. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearimah that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lay men after the Lord. So here we see here, it's been 20 years, they've been under impression of the Philistines, they're in a mess. They finally get a clue, and they finally say, you know what, it doesn't have to be this way. They came to themselves, and I tell you, that's so important. Your life does not have to be stuck. You can come to yourself. You realize there is a God who says those things, that you don't have to be afraid, for I'm with thee, that you don't have to be dismayed, for I am thy God. He says, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee. All those things, they're there, promises. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live with this heart that you're in a mess and you don't know how, and you're living amongst the fear, and you're living amongst the overwhelmingness and the troubles. You don't have to. There is hope. There's an Ebenezer that's there. And they come to this realization, and this is one of the most important spots. You came to themselves. They begin lamenting. It seems as if they were tired of their sins. Finally, let me see here the first point. When God helps his people when God's people hear the truth and respond. God will help his people when God's people hear the truth and respond. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. So we see here in verse number 3, they heard the truth, they heard the preaching, they heard the teaching, they heard what Samuel had to say. And then they respond. We need to be at a place where you're hearing truth. You don't need to go around the people seeking out, hey, this is okay, this is fine. They didn't need to have somebody else tell them, oh, the ark over there is fine. They didn't need somebody else to continue. Oh, you should do what's right in your own eyes, and you should put your family before God, and you should do all those different steps. It's okay to be critical and not pray. They got to the moment they were sick of their sins. They came to the preacher. They came to the man of God. And what did he say? He says, you need to change. Now, I want to encourage you today that look at the message. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't say it ugly. He says, this is what's going to happen. He tells them the truth. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then you put away your strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. It's just like any other preacher that would get up and say, you got to change if you want God's blessing. There's something that has to happen if you want the deliverance of God. You cannot keep on doing what you're doing and expect God to deliver you. It just will not happen. And like I said, you're looking for preachers that will preach that way, that will tell the truth. Not someone who's going to water it down, not someone who's going to give in to itching ears and hear what people want to say. You want what the Word of God says, and that's what Samuel does. He doesn't water it down. I know sometimes it may be tough to hear, and sometimes it might not be what you want to hear, but the truth is, Samuel says, you're going to have to return to the Lord. There's something wrong with your heart. There's something you have to put away. There's something you need to change. Then God can deliver. Then God, and it says here, he will deliver you out of the hand. He doesn't even say he might. He says God will do this. If you do these things, he will deliver you. And you see the response. They get mad? No. They're tired of their sin. They're tired of the life they're in. They're tired of the troubles. They're tired of the fears. They're tired of what they put themselves in, the corner that they put themselves in, the afflictions that have happened. And they says, look, we know we need to change. We know we need to help. And the reality is, do you know that today? Is there something in your heart and your life that you need to change, that you've just been living with and constantly been overwhelmed and constantly been dealing with fears? Is there something that we need to get fixed? There's those who are opposed to preaching like that, like we talked about this morning. There are people who just don't want to hear, hey, you shouldn't do what's right in your own eyes. Hey, you shouldn't put your children before God. Hey, you shouldn't be so critical. If you're not going to be concerned and be praying and weeping, you shouldn't be sitting there running your mouth. And people don't like to hear those things. They're like, who are you to say those things? It was found that those things wrote Ichabod all over Israel. The glory had departed. It had become nothing but a game. It had come nothing to the spot that they were not seeing. seeking the power of God except for when they wanted him. They were cheating God like a lucky rabbit's foot. But now, 20 years later, how do they get to Ebenezer? How did they get to hitherto the Lord has helped us? As they saw their sins, they understood their sins, they were sorrowful for their sins, they heard the preaching and they responded. Sometimes people get bent out of shape. Sometimes people just don't think it applies to them. And those are the ones that do not receive the deliverance and cannot understand why God is not blessing their lives. God offers to help those, as we lurked at already. They heard it. They responded. We will never get it right until we deal with our sins. I don't care how long we want and how much you desire it, but we will never get things right in your life, in your family's life, in your church's life, in your country's life, until your sin is dealt with. And it's something we must embrace. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. They are not trying to serve two gods. They continue with their commitment. They hear that and for what did they do? Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asheroth and served the Lord only. They heard it, they respond, they continued. Make sure that you see what the sin is and see what you're dealing with and just deal with it. They obviously had to put them away. No longer are we serving you. We're getting rid of you. No longer are we serving you, Asheroth. We're getting rid of you. No longer are we serving you, Baal. We're getting rid of you. No longer are we serving you, bitterness. We're getting away with you. Or no longer are we serving with a bad attitude. We're getting away from you. No longer are we dealing with the lying. We're getting away with it. No longer are we dealing with the addiction. We're getting away with it. We're no longer. Hear the preaching and teaching from the Word of God, from the pulpit, from wherever it is that you hear it from. And guess what? Deal with it. Do something with it. Just don't let it sit there, because all those years, those 20 years, they're lamenting. It didn't have to be that way. Ebenezer was available at that moment and that time if they were willing to, as we saw in Psalm 34. Seek after the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. Fear the Lord. Live righteously. That broken heart and contrite spirit. So the first thing is, when God's people hear the truth and respond. Second thing is, when God's people seek the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that enough? It's a great start, and it's where you have to start. You have to deal with your sin. You have to put it away. But what's going to really, truly bring the Ebenezer moment in your life is when that's not just enough for you. I want more of God. I want to seek after God. I want to yearn after him. That's why he says, seek me early. You're going to find me. And the people who sought after the Lord, that's who he delivered from all their fears. So you see the seeking after the Lord here. It says in verse number 6, when God's people seek the Lord, it says, and they gathered together to Mizpah. Verse number 5, Samuel gives and continues in the conversation. He says, and Samuel says, gather all Israel to Mizpah. Now, this is the area where they had the problem before. And I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So it was a great start. Okay, we recognize it. We heard it. We have put it away. Now they are continuing on. Now they're seeking the Lord. Samuel says, hey, look, you need to come all over here. Let's come out here to Mizpah. Let's keep on working on this. Let's make sure we got this right. And why is it that they're going there? Their only desire is to meet with the Lord. Their only desire to gather there was nothing more than just to have the presence of the Lord brought them there that day. That was their desire. They came here to say, I want God's presence. I desire God's presence. I want to hear what God wants me to hear. They come seeking after God. Please, let's make that our church. Let's come together seeking the Lord and seeking God's power and seeking God's presence. I think fellowship is great. I think it's wonderful when we have a community of friendship and community where we can be a blessing to one another. But it's God's house, and we should put first and foremost a worshiping of God and listening to God and seeking God. And they came together. Now, once again, these people have put away their gods. They've gotten things right in their hearts, but they know that's not enough. They need to continue on fellowshipping and preaching and teaching. He says, you come and I'll pray for you. And then you see the response here. They meet together in verse number 6. It says, and they gather together. And look at the next one. You know, for some reason, when you read things, you sit there and you expect it's going to say certain things. But this is the first time I ever noticed this. And like I said, probably at least 2 to 3 times in the last 15 years, we looked at this passage. And it says they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water. So it doesn't say Samuel drew the water. I always thought that Samuel was the one there that was doing, you know, that he was the one pouring the water out. But it was the people that was pouring it out. And it says, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. So what does that pouring of the water out? So I think the pouring of the water it gives us as a way to express their contrition and their utter weakness, their helplessness. They're showing, as it talks about in 2 Samuel 14:14, as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. They're saying, well, this is the way we live. There's nothing we can do about it. And we are so sorrowful. We're helpless without you. We're just as we're dumping this water. We cannot do this on our own. Some have even suggested that if Israel was saying, we would desire on account of our sins to shed so many tears as there are drops in the bucket. But because we are unable to do this, nor have we the tears to our hands, hence we pour out water instead. It is a sense that they are pouring out the tears, the sadness they feel because of their sin. They mourn. Remember it says in those Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn. The people who mourn over their sins, they realize I can't continue to live like this. I'm lamenting over it. It has bothered me and I'm ready to deal with my sin. And they're there and they're pouring out their sin and they're pouring out this water as a representation. They've gathered together. Even after they got their hearts right, they're gathered together. And then it says here, what's the next thing they do? And fasted on that day. They took it up even another notch. Spiritually, they were interested in finding the Lord and seeking after the Lord, and they denied themselves of some of the basic needs of human life. Why is that? Because they want to hear from God. They want the presence of God. It means that much to them. And then they confess it at the end of verse number 6. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. They fasted. They were serious about it. They confessed it. They didn't hide it up. They didn't try to dress it up. They says, look, we have sinned. It needs to stop, they're saying. Something needs to change. It's been Ichabod for way too long in Israel, and we need God's help. And the only way they get to the Ebenezers, the only way that they get to where God is helping them is when they're serious about their sins. They hear what's right. They respond to it. Then they seek after the Lord. There is little praying and weeping today. Therefore, there is little manifestation of the power of God. There is little praying and weeping today. Therefore, there is little manifestation of the power of God. What are you saying, Pastor? They got it right when they begin to pray and seek after God. That's when the Ebenezer comes. Matthew 17, 21 says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. There is some things that you're not going to have the deliverance from until you are willing to be serious enough to pray and to fast. Once again, it's more than just having a broken heart. As we learned about this morning, it's that contrite, humble spirit. So let's look at deliverance. We looked at how he was going to deliver, why. Let's look at the deliverance here. It says in verse number 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. They're like, hey, pray for me. We need your help. We are in such a mess. Will you pray for us? They weren't mocking the preacher. They weren't discouraging the preacher. They were saying, please pray for us. They came together to hear once again. And it says in verse number 7, when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Oh, they made a mistake here. They made a mistake. They were going to go mess with some of God's people that were doing God's things God's way. They were coming to a prayer meeting to go attack them. Boy, they made a mistake because God is able to deliver. They were fearful here. But what is the response or their fear? Do they go to the king of the Philistines like David did? No. They go to the man of God and says, will you continue to pray for us? Will you continue to cry out, please, that God would save us today? They recognize it's only by God. And it says that Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him and Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle as they are sacrificing, as they are praising the Lord, as they are seeking God. They come to draw near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." They went from the spot that the glory of God was gone. Now God is helping. What is the difference? What is the change? They dealt with their sins. They responded to the right message. And they continued seeking God. It says in verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued and they came no more in the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Not only does he deliver them, he delivers them completely during the days of Samuel. I mean, that is amazing. And that's how good your God is. If you get your heart lined up and your heart right and you deal with those sins and you respond by seeking after God, he's promised you the Lord is willing to help you. I know some people's like, well, what about Daniel's? What about the Lord helped them? They were delivered from their fears. They were delivered from their troubles. They weren't troubled by Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't troubled by the lions. Then Peter wasn't troubled by the jail cell. We talked about it for a minute this morning. He was asleep. You see the confidence that they have. They were living in God's will. And because of that, God was able to help them. So how do we look at this? Has there been a time in your life where God helped you? Has there been a moment in time in your life where you knew your heart was completely right with God and you were in a mess and God just provided it and God took care of you? Remember that. I think that's what that stone represents. It shows, hitherto, God helped us. And then when problems happen and you get in that mess, you can go back and say, you know what? God helped me here. He can help me now too. Let me understand why I'm in this mess. Let me understand why I'm in these problems. And if it has something to do with my sin, I need to remember what got it right last time. What got it right last time is when I dealt with my sin, I confessed it, I was serious, and I sought the Lord, and the Lord helped me. If it's something that we realize that maybe is not our sin, we can say, you know what? God helped me there. He could help me today. And if he chooses not to help me today, it's because he wants me to learn something. He wants to get glory out of this. And no matter whatever it is, I'm willing to live a life that glorifies God, even if it means I'm sitting right in the middle of a mess, even if it means I'm sitting right in the middle of a lion's den or a fiery furnace, or I'm sitting in the middle of a million Israelites that are murmuring and complaining, or if I'm sitting scraping my boils like a Job, or if I'm sitting in the jail cell, whatever it is, it's okay. God, help me there. I know God can do it. So we know it helps us remember, it helps us look back and remember that God was able to help us. I have a lot of Ebenezer moments in my life, and I'm thankful for them. I have little things, not idols, but little things that remind me sometimes of some of the Ebenezer spots. You know, Lord, help me here. Lord, help me there. Sometimes things are written down. Sometimes there are just little mementos. You know, Lord, help me. And he has, and he will continue on helping me as I do what's right. I look at that. You know what? God did that. He spoke to my heart. He taught me then. He can still teach me today. It reminds me in the future that God will help me too. Not only does it encourage me when I look in the past and see all what God did as I was doing what I was supposed to do, it also reminds me that God currently is able and willing to help me, as it talked about in Psalms 34. But the future, I don't have to be afraid. As we already learned, it says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The Ebenezer moments are there for the taking. So I don't know what type of trouble or mess. You might say, my life's good, not any hardship. Guess what? Something's coming. Either you're coming out of it, you're in the middle of it, it's where most of us are, or it's coming. How do I get from the glory departed to God helping me. Because I've been there before. I've been there where I know that my devotion time is dry and my desires for God isn't what it should be. And when I'm, and you know, when it happens is when I start doing those things that are right in my own eyes first. And then it comes down, it trickles down that the word of God, I'm not putting it, not giving its due. And then I become a person that is more critical than concerned. It's easy to complain. It's much harder to pray. And then I become a person that I start caring about what other people think more than what I think God thinks. And when all those things start happening, the glory departs and I begin looking at God as, oh, God's going to be there to help me when I need him. I don't have to live for him today. I can just turn around and just run to him whenever I want to and just treat him like he's a lucky rabbit's foot. I can just rub him and then he's not a genie in the bottle. He's the God of the universe. And he says, these are the people I can bless. These are the people that I can help. The people who are willing to deal with their sins and seek after me. Those are the people that I can bless and deliver. The glory departs when we start thinking, it's right in my own eyes. But the option, the openness that's there, hitherto the Lord helped us. Hitherto God helped us. That moment in time, Samuel sets up that stone. And generations that come can look at that stone and they can look at their mom or their dad and say, hey, what's that stone represents? What's that stone mean? Why is that big stone sitting there? There was a day when the nation Israel was not serving God. And on that day, God thundered and discomfited the Philistines. And then for years, while Samuel was alive, the Philistines never bothered us. And then you can think, well, what's our nation doing now? Is it serving God? Is it? No. We need another one of those Ebenezer moments. Or yes, God is still taking care of us, depending on how we're living. So this evening, I want you to look deep inside and look at your own heart. Has the glory departed? I am not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. You'll never hear me say that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the peace of God being removed, the hand of God being removed off your life, God's blessings being removed off your life, that you have no interest in spiritual things, at least not in the way that God wants you to have them. There's something, there's longing, there's something that's missing. You're not as close to God as you used to be. You're backslidden. The glory's departed. The hand of God's not on your life anymore. There's an Ebenezer moment right around the corner. If you will only learn to deal with those sins, listen to what you know is right, respond to it, seek after God. How to get from Ichabod to Ebenezer.